Please, James chapter number 3. Thank you very much for helping me today to get right to the message. I'm glad to see you. Thank you very much. I understand you, amen. Aren't you glad for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Apostle Paul said, I will glory in the cross. And I don't want to be the enemy of the cross. He said, the enemies of the cross are earthly. They mind earthly things. They're worldly. That's an enemy of the cross right there. I don't want to be that. They're caused dissension. They're not peacemakers. Enemies of the cross are selfish, and I don't want to be that way. Certainly want to be someone who is a friend of the Lord and pointing people to what the cross means. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the only way we can be saved. All right, James chapter number 3. Can we join there if we can, please? And we'll just read together verses 13 through 18. Would you mind reading it with me? I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's let the girls read the odd numbers, guys read the even, and we'll all read 18 together. Ladies, let's start off, if you would, please. It's a good question. Who is a wise man for a girl to ask a question about right there? Here we go. Ladies, are you ready? Who is a wise man? Now, gentlemen, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Let's all conclude together, can we please? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them which make peace. Our Father, thank you for the privilege to be once again in this room with these wonderful young people. I dream oftentimes of how, God, you will use them as I see them continue to mature, to grow. And Lord, we want to have spiritual maturity because that is the group of people in which you choose to use and make an impact in the lives of others. And yet that maturing process is not easy, but it's possible through the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you would make us perfect in the way that we are mature and grown up and get it and understand. Please, I pray, help us in this new semester. Thank you, Lord, for the new students that are here. And those who are returning, I pray that, God, you would give them a great, great semester. And for those of us who are coming back to continue our pursuit of training, and I pray that you would help them as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Keep your Bible turned to James chapter 3, but let me just take a few moments and review the First Timothy principles, not because I don't know them. I think I'm familiar with them, but I want you to know them, and I want you to kind of be reminded that one of the things that you want to have in your life are these six things that are found in First Timothy. And just to, by way of review, the Apostle Paul was in a rented home in Rome. He was arrested and had house arrest. He asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus because Ephesus was a very important church. Paul stayed there 3 years, longer than he stayed in any other missionary endeavor that I'm familiar with. And it was a church, but it needed help. By the way, every place you go, you're going to go there because it needs help. It needs leadership. And Paul said, Timothy, I need you to stay at this church. There's some bad dudes that have ill intent, and they're not going to attack the church with torches and arrows and guns. They're going to torch it. They're going to attack it with a doctrine, bad doctrine. I need you to stay there, and I need you to ride this thing out. By the way, God used Timothy. And John the Beloved would later pastor that church. And 35 years after Paul went to heaven, that church was still going. You can read about it in the book of the Revelation. It's one of the seven churches that had been faithful and they had doctrinal purity. They had left their first love 35 years later, but they were still going. Large in part because of leadership. The work of God revolves around the lordship of Jesus, the leadership for Jesus, and the partnership for Jesus. And that church stayed faithful. Well, Paul, when you're incarcerated, one thing you don't know usually when you're in jail is when you're getting out. They don't know that for sure. They can have an arena, but they don't know what day they're getting out of jail. Rarely do I've ever met. I've been to many prisons and many jails making visits and visiting in prisoners or communicating with them. They usually don't know, and Paul didn't know. He said, I'm hoping to come to you shortly. I'm hoping they'll let me out, and I can come to where you are in Ephesus. But If I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So the reason he wrote the letter is so Timothy would know how to behave himself as a young servant in the Lord's work by himself without the mentorship of the Apostle Paul over his shoulder. He says, I'm going to write this to you. And this letter tells him how to behave himself in the house of God. And this letter is divided into six chapters. And of course, the chapters are not divided by inspiration. That means they're written as one big letter, but I'm glad it's divided up so we can know. Could you imagine turning to the middle, part of 1 Timothy and try to find this? You couldn't hardly find it if we had to do that. But the wisdom of those who gave us the scriptures and God gave the scriptures too, they divided it up, and it's helpful to us to have it in chapters and verses. But there are six chapters, and each of them have a strong theme. And it's one of the themes that I have to practice every day. Brother Collins needs to practice every day. Brother Osgood, Brother Mitchell, anyone in the Lord's work needs to balance these six things regularly. And you're never going to grow out of it unless you just become a disaster in the work of God. Every one of us need to, and by the way, in a few months, I'll be handing degrees with the privilege and as the as a representation of First Baptist Church of Hammond and Howells Anderson College. And one of the things I see you stand over there in that cap and gown, and I hear them mention your name, Brother Collins, call your name out. One of the things I oftentimes ask myself is, this young man, is this young lady, do they have these six qualities? And here's what they are. Number one, chapter one, keep your doctrine. Keep your doctrine clean. That's what sound means. It's the word hygiene. It means keep it clean, uncorrupted. You're not blending the world in with God's truth. His truth stands alone. And he said, I want you to guard the doctrine. Keep it sound. Keep it clean. And young people, be careful what you hear. There are doctrines of devils. Not everything. And the devil, he's far too smart to come and approach us and say, listen, here, let's start worshiping the devil today. He's not going to do that. He's not going to introduce you to Satanism and tell you to do that. None of us would fall for that, I hope. But he's just going to mix a little bit of bad with a lot of good. Well, that sounds good. I mean, you don't have to go. Nothing in the Bible says you have to go to church three times a week. How come you can't wear that? Or what's that big of a deal? Or, well, you just hear people ask doting questions to generate strife. And you need to really buy in to what does the Bible say. I love it when I find a young person, a young man or young lady who's just not interested in the newest doctrine. They're not interested in speaking in tongues. They're not interested in Calvinism. They're not interested in hyper-dispensationalism. It's just, they're not going there. I don't need to go there. I need to stay truth. I'm interested in finding another version of the Bible. I'm going to stay out of the weeds on that situation. I'm going to continue in the things which I've heard and seen and been assured of, knowing of whom I've learned them. Don't try the new path. He said, Timothy, whatever you do, and he gave him in chapter one, keep the doctrine sound. Why? Because doctrine determines destiny. You cannot separate what you believe from where you're going to end up, what your kids are going to look like one day, where are they going to be, what you're going to be doing when you're 40, 45 years old. There's some wonderful young people that have been in this room, and they were young with me. But nowadays, their kids do not go to church. They have no interest in the things of God. They attend wherever they want to go. They go all. They dress however they want to dress. They put anything on Facebook they want to do. They can drink socially and all those things. And they just took an exit. It was a doctrinal decision. Because doctrine determines your decisions. It determines your destiny. Number two, you got to keep something a priority. What needs to be a priority? What is the first of all things? I would that, first of all, that prayer. Prayer and your walk with God needs to be a priority. Whatever happens in your life, you and I need to walk with God sincerely. And your quiet time alone will give you power to obey. You're going to have a life of prayer. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. When you and I get sincere in our walk with God, there'll be a new level of confidence you'll have for the things of God. And Paul knew that. But most of us were not willing to pay the price. We just rather play than to pray. It's just not in our mindset. And we're never going to overcome stubborn habits. We're never going to have life change until we learn to personally walk with God. You can't hear enough good messages in this room or First Baptist Church of Hammond or your home church to change your life. It has to be a personal thing. There are people who've heard some of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of messages and their life is a wreck. It's because they left their walk with the Lord. It has to be a priority. Chapter number 3 is spiritual reproduction. He said, now, Timothy, these are the kind of men that when you win them and disciple them, they'll become pastors and pastors' wives. These are the ones who are going to become deacons and help their pastors and deacons' wives. But the one thing that deacons' wives and people who pastor and those who help their pastor are, what they have in common is someone led them to Christ and someone discipled them to maturity. And that means that's my job and that's your job. All of us ought to have people we're continually working on to win to Christ and to help them grow in Jesus. And that's some of your purposes. Listen, you can do that while you're working at Chick-fil-A. You can do that while you're working at Discount Tire. You can do that while you're working at AmeriCall. You're interacting with people. You can do that on the weekend. Say, God, please, give me a soul. Give me a soul today. If you don't get one today, ask God for another one tomorrow. And then, God, help me disciple somebody. Help me to lead someone to spiritual maturity. Help me to keep on working with them. And if they don't live for the Lord, it's going to be not because I didn't try. I'm going to try to help them grow in the Lord. Make someone else's spiritual growth your personal responsibility. Spiritual reproduction. Keep your doctrine. Make prayer, eh? And then spiritual reproduction. Chapter 4 is be a good example. Be a godly example. Our sermons whisper, but our sermons are quiet. No one remembers really most messages I've preached. I can remember some of the messages I preach. But they remember me. They remember you. They watch how you handle your finances. They watch how you handle pressure situations. They watch how you take care of your wife, how you love your husband and reverence your husband, how you take care of your kids, how your car is clean, how you take care of your things, how you iron your clothes, everything. You're on display 24/7. And your sermons are much loud. Your sermons are quiet, but your life is very loud. And we must be a good example. And this is really powerful. I find myself watching people. And you know, sometimes if you don't trust someone, you don't trust what they tell you. If you don't trust the person speaking to you, you'll listen to them because you want to pass the class. You'll listen to them because they are an authority. And even if you don't respect them, they're in that position. If you have character and you have spiritual integrity, you're going to do that. But there is something, there's a disconnect whenever you have someone that you're struggling to trust to tell you something. It's just the way it is. And that's why we must elevate our behavior. Sometimes people do not want to be in full-time Christian work because they have to live in a glass house. That's to your advantage. Whenever people can see you, that platforms you to talk to them and listen to them. I was witnessing to someone recently. And it was a long time before I got a chance to talk to them about the Lord. It's because they didn't trust me for a long time. They had preconceived ideas of where I serve and who I was and what I was trying to do with them and why was I so nice to them. But it was all of that sowing that brought an opportunity for me to share the gospel with them. You're on display 24/7. Everything on your Facebook, your Instagram, it's telling people about you. It's telling what you value. It's evaluating, can I trust this person? Why they put that there? Why they say that? How come they're doing this? Boy, they responded harshly there. Everything you do is an example. And that platforms you so that when you talk, you know, it's one of the reasons God used Jesus to give so many miracles. Not anybody got saved because of a miracle directly, but they listened because of a miracle. They listened because of a miracle. We find that in the Bible whenever Peter and John went to the temple to pray and they got a chance to witness to over 5,000 people responded to the gospel of Christ, all because of a miracle that was done with a man that was crippled and he was leaping and praising God and people, everybody saw it and it gave him a chance to talk. When they were speaking in other languages on Pentecost, it wasn't the tongues that they spoke in, the language they spoke in that brought people to Christ. It was the tongues that they spoke in that brought them to listen to Peter preach the gospel in the Hebrew tongue. It was the gospel that changed lives. It was what they were that gave them response, gave them an interest and curiosity. We must be a good example. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 revolves around two concepts, relationships and okay, and basically, you've got to learn to negotiate relationships. It's one of the more challenging things of ministry. It's because you can't control anyone else. You can't control anyone else, but you do have to deal with everyone. You have to deal with the police officer in your town. You have to deal with the mayor, the city council. You have to deal with the neighbors around the church, some of which that don't even like you, wish that church weren't there. You have to deal with the people in the church, the grandparents, the kids that come off the bus, the families that are poor that come up to you and say, I don't have any money for lunch today. Can you give me money? You have to deal with them. You also have to deal with a wealthy person. It's relationship and responsibilities. Every servant of Christ must learn to negotiate things. And we learn those things by being spirit-filled and by practice. You say, why do I have roommates? So you can learn that. Why am I on this bus route? Why is this lady worker driving me crazy? Because you need that lady worker. You need that lady worker not only for what that precious lady can do, but also if she rubs you wrong, get used to it. If she fell off the planet today, someone will take her place tomorrow. You say, if we could just get rid of this folks in our church, we would have a good church. And I promise you, someone else would surface that can complicate your life too. You've got to learn. God's working in us while He's working in the flock. Those are important things to learn. Relationships and then chapter 6 is financial management. Managing your finances. And it's a biblical thing for every Christian. But it's really important if you're ever going to serve the Lord with your life. Because money is always in the middle. It's in the middle of your life today. It's in the middle of my life. I've thought about money several times today. I have a family that they need a vehicle really bad. And it's life or death. Between now and February, they're going to lose their children if they don't have a vehicle to the system. And it's a burden on their hearts, but it's also a burden on my heart. I have a family that are being evicted from their home this afternoon. And it's a burden on them. It's a burden on me. I'm working on it. You know what stands between a vehicle for that family and me? Money. What stands between getting a place for this little family to live? Money. Got a crusade going on in India, and I'm thinking about this and thinking about this. I've got a text today from a missionary in Haiti. And what stands between me and that person getting what they need is money. Not only my own money, but the church money. And if you have stinking thinking about finances, it's going to really mess with you. You got to get it right personally or you're going to struggle that. If you can't learn to work diligently, live simply, associate carefully, not guard your heart from materialism. You can't have everything you want right now. You got to learn to say, no, I'm not going to do that now. That's not my priority. Is it good to have Taco Bell? Absolutely. But don't go to Taco Bell if you owe your school bill. Go to the sack lunch line and get your sack lunch and figure it out. You say, Pastor, are you kidding me? It's just $4. It's $6. That's nothing. It is something if you owe someone else. And if you can't figure that out, what are you going to do when you're a youth pastor in charge of a budget? Is it not going to matter to you? Are you going to take those same principles and apply them there? Girls, the same way. You're going to be married to a man and he'll finances come and go. They go like this. I've never known anyone whose finances just went like this. It never did dip. It always comes and goes. And you got to learn to weather those things with biblical principles. And girls, if you can't figure that out, you're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt your husband. You're going to clip his wings from doing what God wants him to do. If he can't keep up with your spending habits or you have appetites that are too high for him. Sir, you're going to have your kids and sitting and wondering, what's wrong with Dad? How come he's all stressed out? How come he's resigning the church? And you can put the reason in a dollar sign. Because Dad couldn't figure out how to deal with $10, and then he had too many dollars over here to deal with. He doesn't understand it. They're biblical principles, and learn to be generous. Figure out some basic biblical truths and buy into what God says. My heart for all of you is just to stay and think about those things. And you walk by those signs in the back or in the hallways or on your way to the dormitory. Process, you know, where am I at in my doctrine? Where am I at in my prayer, my walk with Jesus? Am I a good example? Am I winning and discipling others? Is that a passion for me? Am I doing good with my relationships and my responsibilities? And then, of course, am I financially, is God helping my finances? These are things that every one of us need to go on. I want to just remind you of that. For the next few moments, let's go back to our passage of Scripture in James chapter 3. Once again, the book of James is written for our maturity. You'll see the word perfect pop up many times in the book of James. It's because that's why he wrote it. He wanted to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And while you're here, those of you who are coming in, your first day is today, we welcome you and we want to do all we can. And may every student take it as a personal responsibility to encourage our new students that have come today. Because we all were new at one time. We all came for the first time. We're glad you're here and we're thankful for that. But I would say to you that one thing about Bible college that's very good is that it is made to bring some maturity to you. I would imagine that some of your parents said about you when you got home, or someone said, man, they're a little more mature. I can tell that's been good for them. Man, they're coming back home with a little bit more, like you can tell they're a little more responsible. I hope that was said about you or thought about you. The maturation process is so important. And James, the preacher there at the church of Jerusalem, the half-brother of Jesus, sharing the same mother, different father, he said to them, he said, look, it's time to grow up. You can't be double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He tells them, you're going to mature several ways. Number one, how we handle problems. Number two, our view of the Scriptures. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. And I plead with you, get a good Bible and love your Bible. And read it and let it read you and help. Because how you receive the Bible is going to determine if you can bridle your tongue. If you'll be a generous and responsible Christian financially, it'll determine if you are going to be clean or pure or worldly or impure, all with our relationship with the Bible. We want to make sure that we get that right in our heart and life. And then we'll show our maturity by how we interact with other people, treatment of other people, our sincerity with others, how we serve. He said, if you got faith, show me your faith by your works, what you do, how you behave yourself. All that is showing your maturity, how you conduct yourself on the bus route, how you conduct yourself in the dorms, how you conduct yourself in the gymnasium, in the middle of a game, how you respond to a referee who says you fouled and you didn't foul. How do you respond to that? Well, if you got faith, show me your faith by how you respond to those things. When things happen good, how do you respond? When things happen bad, how do you respond? Your faith will determine that. And then you'll show your maturity by how you speak. We left off last time about that, the tongue. It's just a few ounces behind your teeth and your lips, but it is a very powerful part of our body. And it's motivated by what's going on in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, speaking. So we want to keep our heart clean if we're going to keep our speech clean. Got to keep our heart right if we're going to edify others with our speech. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of building up, edifying others. If you've got an edifying heart, you're going to have edifying speech. And so these are important parts. Now, in chapter 3, the Bible comes to a way in which you're going to live, a wisdom in which you're going to adopt. There's an earthly wisdom, and then there is a spiritual wisdom. And every one of us today, we're going to live in one of those two. And I'm sure we'll blend some of those. Some of those will make real good spiritual wisdom, and some of them will struggle with earthly wisdom. But he says, no, you're going to have to show your maturity by what you value most. By the way, the Bible tells us wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Wisdom will protect you. It will preserve you. It will promote you. If you love her, she's going to promote you. It's going to be something that'll bring you promotion. It will make you progress. Wisdom is it's the one thing you can't afford to live without. You can live without a cell phone, but you can't live without wisdom. You can live without the best clothes, but you don't want to try life without wisdom. You don't want to try to manage a relationship with a girlfriend or a boyfriend without wisdom. You don't want to try to raise kids without wisdom. You got to have it. And it's available for us. If any man lack wisdom, let him. It's available for us from God's word through wise people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So find wise students. If you find yourself around a bunch of fools all the time, someone needs to wake up and smell the coffee and get out of that conversation. Listen, let the fools drool on themselves in nursing homes one day. Okay, get away from them. Let them get used to what life is going to be like. Don't you hang around fools. You can't. If you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. If you're a companion of fools, what does it say that you can look forward to? Destruction. So he says, now you got a choice. What kind of wisdom are we going to pick? Let's look at it if we can, please. James chapter 3. Who is a wise man? Who is the guy? Who is the girl who is endued with knowledge and makes good decisions? And by the way, wisdom, in kind of a way, wisdom is seeing life God's way. It's kind of like putting on his bifocals, on his glasses, and seeing life much more clearly, his way of seeing things. So that's kind of what wisdom is. He said, who is the guy like that? Who is the girl like that? Who is endued with knowledge, who knows what to do and knows how to do it. Show me who they are. Now look at verse number 13. Let the wise person, show out of his good conversation. It'll be revealed in his conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a willingness to adjust to another's pace or agenda. That's what meekness is. Meekness is not a weakness. Matter of fact, the strongest people in this room are the meekest people in this room. It's so natural for me to rebel. It's natural to break rules. That's easy to do. It's natural if someone smarts off to you to smart off back to them. That's so natural. It doesn't take any work. It's natural to, if you're told to clean your room or to get frustrated. Who does that guy think he is? Why is she always picking on me? That's so natural. It comes natural to us. What is not natural and requires the spiritual gift of meekness is being strong and yielding that will to someone else. That's hard. You precious girls, one of the things that God's going to say about you one day is that you are of great value or great price. You'll have to have a quiet spirit and a meekness. You have to be quiet on the inside, inner man, and you'll have to be a meek person, a willingness to adjust to another's pace or agenda. I'm married to a lady like that. And I'm humbled by Linda's willingness to say, whatever you need, John. She'll oftentimes ask me, what's your day like? Not so she cares about what I'm doing all day, but she's like, what do you need me to do? Do you need me to be there? Yesterday I had a conflict in what I was going to do and what I needed to do, and I had a responsibility. And she said, John, don't worry, I'll take care of that. I have to move a few things first, but I'll take care of that. I'll do that for you. She lives a life of meekness. She's adjusting to my pace and agenda. Not what's easiest for Linda, what's best for John. But the truth of the matter is, that's a beautiful example of a lady in the home, but that is also my response to God, should be. Whatever's best for God is what I want to do. I want to adjust my will to whatever God thinks is best. Not what I want. I got opinions. You got opinions. Everybody on the platform, we have opinions about stuff. But exercising meekness is one of the most difficult things you do. He said, you know what? Who's the wise guy? Who's the wise man? Who's the one who really gets it, who knows what to do and knows how to do it? You'll be able to tell by their conduct, their good conversation, coupled with meekness of wisdom. That means they adjust to what the wisest thing, God's opinion about things. That's what wisdom is. It's God's opinion. They're saying, okay, what do I think? There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof, the ways of, you want to destroy yourself? Do whatever feels good to you, whatever you think is best. But he said, a wise person is going to adjust to what God's way of doing things is. Now let's look at verse number 14. Let's look at that real quickly, everybody. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. That's not something you want to brag about. And lie not against, what's the last word in that verse? Truth. He says, now, if you are all tore up and you got issues with everyone, you're bumping up like a pinball machine. You're a pinball in a pinball machine. Bang. Have got problems with this person. I've got problems with my boss at work. I've got problems with the dorm soup. I've got problems with this person. I'm my bus captain, this, and you know, you all of a sudden you find out you got issues with everybody. It's not because you're so spiritual. It's because you are a fool. He said, when you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, and oftentimes a person who has problems with other people goes around and tells everybody who he's got a problem with, who she's got a problem with. They run their mouth about that. They glory in it. And the Bible says, don't do that. Because you're lying against reality. You know, people who practice earthly wisdom, they don't live in a reality. They don't live in the truth. All they see is their way of seeing things. They don't see God's way. They don't see that they see through that glass darkly. They're looking at life without any help to look at it. They can't see it their way. They don't live in a reality. He said, that is what's happened. So if you had bitter, envying, jealousy, it's in there. It's in me and it's in you. There's not a man I know, there's not a woman I know that doesn't deal sometimes with jealousy and envy. There's not anybody I know that ever hasn't had a problem with bitterness. Everyone has the root of bitterness. You say, well, Pastor, I don't think I have it right now. Wonderful. Watch out. Because that root comes in and it could be getting fired from job. It can be getting cussed out on the bus route. It could be being unjustly corrected. It could be someone else gets promoted above you or something else happens you didn't think was going to happen. You thought you were getting that. You didn't get. Listen, it can cause all kinds of bitterness. And the Bible says, let's watch out for bitterness. Lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble us. But here's the key. Bitterness is foolish. It's a terrible way to live. Bitterness is bad. Envy, jealousy, all. It's like trying to make a climb a mountain with a backpack full of sand. It'll slow you down bad. Anger, bitterness produces anger outburst. Getting upset with everybody and everything. He said this didn't come from above. This comes from the below. Let's look at where it comes from. Would you look at verse 15? Read out loud with me. This wisdom descendeth not, but is. He said, if you find these feelings inside of you, envy, jealousy, bitterness, that didn't come from God. That kind of way of living does not come from Him. That comes not from above, but is earthly, that's worldly. It is sensual, that's our senses, our flesh. That's devilish. And by the way, what are those three things? It's the enemies of a Christian. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So you better watch out for that. He said, if you find yourself envious and jealous, that's not God telling you to do that. You find yourself bitter, frustrated, and angry, that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You're not going to do it. You're going to get what you want when you do things your way. But then he tells us on the turnabout, we got just a few moments. Let's look if we can, please. He said, but let's go another way. Let's turn the page. And by the way, verse 16, read that with me if you would, please. For where envy and strife is, okay, I don't know about you, but I want to not. How many have ever been really confused about things? It's a miserable state to be in when you don't know what to do. You're totally bewildered and confused. I was sitting with a man, witness to him last week in my vehicle, and he said, I'm so confused. And I heard for him. To hear him say that, he was not yet saved, and he's still not saved to my knowledge, but he said, Pastor, I'm just so confused in my mind. Well, you know what confusion comes from? It comes from worldly wisdom. He said, there's confusion, and then there's no telling how wicked you'll be. Every evil work. How many know somebody in your associations that they are living now in a way that you can't really believe it? If you knew them then, you see them now, you're like, I can't get it. I don't understand why they would do that. How many can think of someone like that? Maybe it's not a good thing to ask you. But you know, sometimes I look around and I think, how could they do that? I was texting a man this morning who left his wife and now is living with a girlfriend. And he found himself, he said, Pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Because I'm so messed up. And here's a guy that that served God very faithfully, was very used to the Lord, and now he's just finds himself just all messed up. You know what he's doing now? He can't even believe it himself. You know what's brought him? Confusion and every evil work. And friend, there's not a one of us who can't say, oh, that'll never happen to me. You know what happened to you? It happened to you when you get envious, bitter, and you get doing things the world's way, the flesh's way, and the devil's way. Well, let's cut this baloney off right now. Can we do that? We'll pick this up in another time and stop just for a second. But let me tell you, the next few verses are very important, because he says, let me tell you what the wisdom that's from above is like. It's first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to talk to them. They're open. There's an openness when somebody has wisdom that's from above. They're approachable. It's without hypocrisy. It's without impartial. They're not impartial. They just love everybody. And they work for peace. They have good works. They have a life of peace. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peacemakers. And I pray that God will help us have a good semester this year. But I pray that all of us would say, God, help me to live in the arena of wisdom that is from above, not from the earth. Let's pray together, can we? Dear Lord, thank you for the privilege to be in chapel on this first chapel 2025. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us and helping us. Thank you for these wonderful, attentive young people. I pray that they're rested, and Lord, I pray that you'd meet their needs wherever they may be in this realm of their life. Please help them. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. I hope you'll dedicate yourself this semester to do what God wants you to be. Thank you for the way you've listened so attentively today.